It's Mark. I was just appreciating the quietness. Sorry, I've just left our home with six under sixes running around riot. Their parents were not much better, actually, and their grandmother, well. So it's nice to be here with you in the quietness of tonight. Keep your Bibles open at Joel 1, and let's just pray. Heavenly Father, in this stillness, help us to appreciate the wonder that through Jesus you are with us now, you're among us, and we pray that you may speak clearly to us from your word. Amen. So the book of Joel, yes, we will be talking about locusts for a bit, I bet you can't wait. We're going to have, first of all, split into the introduction, verses 1 to 3, the locusts, verse 4, the effect of locusts, which is basically the bulk of the chapter. And finally, the most important bit, the application, both for them, all those thousands of years ago, but far more importantly, for us now. So let's start with the introduction. As John said, 500 BC, a little bit of controversy about that, whether it's 500, 400, 300, but round about at that time. And as usual, Joel was one of the minor prophets. God spoke to him, and then he spoke to his people. He was God's mouthpiece, you might say. And verse 2, he's serious about what he's saying, but he's telling everyone, listen, concentrate, and dare I say the same tonight. But of course, anyone, when they're preaching from the word of God, should start by saying same things. So we believe that as we delve into the Bible, it really is God speaking to us, so we need to take note. Some of you do it literally, but listen to what God has to say. And verse 3 tells us that what the people are going to face is going to be something very, very unique. I won't say special, very unique. So much so that they're going to be talking about, if you work it out, five generations of people, which could be from anything, from 100 to 150 years. They'll still be thinking back and saying, God, do you remember that winter of 60? Do you remember that fog of 53 or whenever it was? So something was going to happen that was going to be quite shocking. And what was it going to be? Well, it was going to be the locusts. So this may going to seem like a David Attenborough program just for a few moments, just for a little bit of light relief. Locusts are mentioned 58 times. It took me ages to delve through the Bible, looking out for... No, not really. 58 times it's mentioned in the Bible. And in this verse, it seems to imply there's four different sorts of locusts, but probably it's just the life cycle of our locust. It's described, actually, in verse 6 as an army. And when you read that, you might have thought, well, this is a different army. But no, Joel's referring to the locusts because they appear as a ravaging army, take everything in their path. Verse 19 gives the illustration of maybe fire, and it may seem like there was, with this swarm of locusts, there was also a fire as well. But that was probably the fact that underneath locusts, they look slightly red in colour. So the mass of them, the thousands, the millions of them, the tens of millions of them may probably have given the effect of it being on fire. So the little old locusts, they get drawn by the wind or they use the winds to arrive at their destination, often travelling hundreds of miles, and as I say, millions and millions of them. The adult females drop their eggs, and in time, I don't know the actual time scale of all this, they start hatching and they start crawling everywhere across the land, across boulders, everything they can get across, and streams as well. And of course, as we know about locusts, they devour everything in their path. They eat everything. They like everything. And eventually, these on the ground mature, they get wings, and the cycle begins all over again. But so I'm read, the second time that happens, the females don't reproduce in the same way as the first lot did. So that swarm, swarm of locusts disappears. But the important thing of that illustration, I'm sure it's something that really did happen, is the before and the after. Because those locusts eat everything, absolutely everything, in their path. So the rest of the chapter is really telling us exactly what that means, or what that is going to mean in practice. And we're just going to look at a number of things that will be lacking. The first that is mentioned is that the vines will give up, will pack in. There'll be no more fig trees, and the insects eat the bark and strip the trees bare so that they appear white in colour. The fields are destroyed, the grain is destroyed, the wine grows up, there's no oil for cooking and other uses as well. There's no wheat, there's no barley, the harvest of the field has perished. Not overnight, but in time it is devoured. And yes, we still see swarms of locusts today as well, but this was something that, well, for 100 years, 150 years, people will still be talking about. There was nothing like that plague of locusts that we had on that occasion. And not only that, but the pomegranate and the palms and the apple and all the other trees that we could think of, they'd all dried up. There was no green on them. There was no nourishment for them so that they themselves died. And the food was cut off, so that had a knock-on effect. Without any grain, without any fruit, then suddenly the food chain dried up itself. And the poor old animals, they groan, they're perplexed, they don't know what is happening. There is no lush grass, no greenery for them to eat. And because of the lack of greenery, then the drought sets in, that suddenly there's no protection from the sun. So all those streams and all those little pools and ponds and water holes, they themselves dry up. So the food chain is in trouble. The grain shrivels away, as we've already heard. And after a while, because the farmers are somewhat lazy or they can't see the point of it, the stores are neglected, and even they tend to go to rack and ruin. As you look at those empty, decrepit grain stores, the people, if they didn't know it already, would know that they're in for a trying time. So these are the things, this is the effects of the locusts. So what about the people? What effect did it have on them? I would be miserable. I hope I'm not a drunkard, but no more wine. That would be tough. I'll be honest with you, friends. Don't spread it around. That would be tough. And the sweet wine, translation of a sweet wine, is probably actually new wine. So they would drink up the supplies that they were. And I think wine was far more drunk in those days than it is nowadays. It was more of a staple diet. It was something, that was why one of the first miracles, it was the first miracle that Jesus did, was turning the water into wine. So that would be a struggle. So all those who loved their little tipple, and that was a lot of people, eventually they'd use their supplies up and there would be none left. The priests themselves would be, in a sense, out of a job, because the sacrificial system in the Old Testament, as I'm sure you're aware, involved the sacrificing of animals and grain offerings and such like to appease God's anger. He had set these rules in place, but there was suddenly no cattle, no meat, no grain to actually offer back to God. So even the priests were without a job. And at the bottom, so I read in one of the commentaries, the tillers of the soil and the vine dressers, that made up 70-80% of the people, because everyone in those days, and some of you can remember when it happened, that so many people worked on the land. So you see, what was coming was going to affect virtually, if not absolutely, everybody. But not only that, and probably even more seriously, because of all this awfulness, it was going to have a profound effect on everyone. And verse 8 seems a little bit out of place, but I think what Joel is trying to say, that it's not just an inconvenience, this happening. He gives the story of a bride awaiting her wedding, and we don't know how it happened, but the bridegroom, on the way or at some stage, lost his life. The utter tragedy and sadness of that. And that was what Joel was trying to instill in the people that he was speaking to. And finally, because they were no longer able to offer the grain and other things to the Lord as an appeasement for the things that they had done wrong, then the relationship with God would be disturbed, would be broken. So even their relationship with God was going to be in difficulty. Well, we soon got to that, didn't we? The application already. That's the first three points made and the application. So what's the application? First of all those years ago. I made a bit of a mess up with the slides, so no slide. You're going to have to turn the old-fashioned way to your Bible and look to verses 13 to 15. We see in verse 15 that phrase, the day of the Lord is near. And we'll see that in verse 1 of chapter 2. But I don't want to focus on that. That's probably that's next time. But it was an expression that you often saw in the Old Testament. And it was looking forward, if you could use that expression, looking forward to the time when God comes to judge the earth. We are in the final days now. We have been in them ever since Christ came on this earth. So it was a bit, for them, it was a bit of a wake-up call, this swarm of locusts and the inconvenience and the tragedy that we're going to call, but that was going to be nothing, absolutely nothing, compared to the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord. We read that in verse 1 of chapter 2. And if you wanted to, Amos 5, if you're taking notes, 18 to 20, and other references talking about God's final judgment. So it was a wake-up call to them. And what the people had to do in verse 13 were two things. And you know what they are. One was to repent, and secondly, to turn to prayer. Now, repentance in those days is not a very nice thing. Sackcloth evidently was a woolen material, but it was often made of goat material, so goat skin. So it was very rough and prickly. You know what it's like when you take a dead Christmas tree out? You get thousands of those prickly pine needles going down the back of your shirt. Well, putting on something like that was very uncomfortable. And I suppose it was there meant to be uncomfortable, as we showed to God that we were not only just sorry, or the people were not sorry, but they wanted to make amends for that, for the things that they had done wrong. They wanted to, I suppose, show God that rather than just saying sorry by putting this really uncomfortable sackcloth on, they were serious about the things that they had done wrong. They were serious about getting right with God again. And I think verse 14 refers to the consecrated fast, and fasting and praying always went together. So first of all, and we're not exactly told, I haven't looked ahead yet, but we're not exactly told what the sin was. It may have been a multitude of sin, that they were just forgetting God and just forgetting about how important he was, that he was no longer central to the lives that they were living. So there was a call to meet together, to set a whole day aside. I wonder when we last did that as a church. Well, we had done it in the past, but to set aside a whole day of prayer to show that we really mean business, not only in the repentance that we have, getting right with God, but we really mean business, because we want to see God back in our church. We want to see God at work in our church. And I suspect because of what these people have been doing, they hadn't seen very much of God at work. And the two goes together. As we slip away from God, then we see God far less at work than we are useful. So that was the application for them. What's the application for us now? Well, probably not a lot different. If you were taking notes, you'd probably say, actually, that's us now, isn't it? We need to be reminded of the day of the Lord. We need to be reminded that God is coming back to judge the world. So, yes, every day of our life should be a wake-up call and remembering that is going to happen. But, of course, we do forget it. And the people themselves forget it. And that was the reason for the swarm of locusts, because they'd forgotten. And then because, as I said a week ago or so, God is a God of second chances. And as John said at his introduction, we'll be being reminded of God's great mercy to us and his long his long suffering for all the things that we do wrong. But I'm just thinking, as I was preparing that, I wonder, is there something particularly that could be the locusts or the swarms that happening in our lives, that swarm of locusts? Now, we had a series, didn't we, on respectable sins, and that was, I found it a very challenging and a very useful series. That was a bit of a wake-up call, but in most parts, I think those sorts of things, sins of pride, of jealousy, maybe not of anger, but it's probably not going to lead to crime. It's not going to lead up to anything like the destruction of our relationships as we see was caused by that swarm of locusts. But I wonder if there are, I don't wonder, actually, I know that there are other things in our lives that actually do have the same effects of that swarm of locusts. Things in our lives that can cause utter destruction amongst the people that we work with, more especially the people who are very close to us, maybe even members of our family. They cause mourning and distress. They cause hardship. What are these particular sins? Well, they could be the sin, and I've listed them here as addictive sins. It could be the love of money or success that is actually leading your life at the moment. That it's your working life is 60, 70, 80 hours a day because you want to do well, and you want to do well because, yes, we want to glorify God, but maybe it's because we want to be well thought of, that we can have a nice lifestyle. Maybe it's addicted to alcohol or drugs, and we know the effect and the destruction that both these can cause. I don't think these things happen overnight, but actually a sermon like this, as we're looking at the Word of God, may be a wake-up call that we need to get our house in order before things get out of hand. Sorry to mention it on an evening like this, but sex is also probably one of the most destructive of all the sins that many of us, if not all of us, face. And the addiction to sex, and particularly pornography, and I've read many books about it, possibly because it's been a problem with your preacher tonight. But it gives shocking statistics that, for certainty, there are people here who are addicted to such things, whether it's alcohol or drugs or money or sex, pornography. And of course, we can, if we haven't already worked it out, we can see what a knock-on effect these things have in our close relationships. The online gambling, where it starts off as something really, really small, but ends up with divorce and families being completely destroyed because it. And that's the same for alcohol. It's the same for sex as well, the knock-on effect of all the people that we will harm. So maybe this application for us tonight is we need to look at our own lives. We do need to repent. We do need to repent of the pride and the jealousy that is in our lives. We do need to repent of the anger, the irritability. That was four of the sermons. I forget which the fifth one was. We do need to repent of those things. But I wonder at this particular time whether there's something that actually is getting out of control in our lives, something that we need to really do something about, radically do something about, put on that sackcloth, that having done something about it, it's going to be uncomfortable, it's going to be very hard, it's going to be humbling, because we may have to seek advice from somebody else. It's going to be difficult, because you don't give up, for instance, smoking or alcohol just like that, and it's a piece of cake. So maybe this is a wake-up call tonight to, as Joel was encouraging his people to do, it is to repent, but not just to say, sorry, I'll try and get things sorted out next week or the week after, but to actually say, right, I need to put things in place, I need to get help, I need to get advice to really stop this before it becomes like a swarm of locusts and destroys my life, destroys my relationship. Because there is forgiveness, there is reconciliation, and for whatever the people did there, they repented, they came back to God, and God, as we shall see, forgives them. And there is forgiveness for us as well. But it should be a wake-up call that we do need to take sin seriously in our lives. And repentance is not just joining in that prayer of confession that we have at every church service, but it's going away, really repenting of it, putting that sackcloth and ashes on, the uncomfortableness of that, and doing something about it so that our relationship with God will be restored. And if things aren't quite so rosy for you and your relationship with God as they used to be once upon a time, then maybe it all points to that swarm of locusts that's there that you need to eradicate and do something about. But there is forgiveness, because we have a loving and a gracious God who is just eager to forgive if we come to him in true repentance. Amen.